Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be all over the Bible today. So we see Matthew 7, Psalm 100, and John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Don't you love this time of year? So nice. So nice. If you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20, you are ready to receive the word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you esteem your word above even your own name. And we pray, God, as we come here this morning, that our hearts are prepared to receive your word. So I pray for each and every one of us, myself included, God, that our hearts would not harden when we hear anything today, because we believe your truth is going to be spoken. We believe your truth is going to go forth. So I pray, God, that our hearts will receive this message this morning so that we can be those Christians that are strong, confident in our God and in our faith. And apart from you, God, we know we can do nothing. But through you, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So God, we pray your will would be done, and that your people would obey your word. And we thank you now in advance of what you're going to do in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 We've been going through the book of Hebrews, but I'm going to take today to kind of pause our study through Hebrews and share something that I feel God has placed upon my heart. It was about, 3 or 4 weeks ago that I shared a message in Exodus chapter 33, 34, a few Wednesdays ago, that began this process of focusing on God's name. And I can tell you that it impacted me in such a way that over the weeks to follow, God continued to reveal to me the importance of his name, the importance of who he is and what it means to honor God in his name. And throughout the following weeks of about a month or so ago, as I just read different books or I listened to different teachings on the radio, or it just continually came up over and over and over about God's name, the importance of his name. And, you know, sometimes God has to do this to me. He has to show me over and over and over again before the light bulb goes off and goes, ah, God, you're trying to show me something. I don't know if that happens to you. But it takes a few times for God to show it to me before I realize, God, there's something here that you want to teach me. And I believe there's something here you want to teach this church. And so I'm not so stringent in my plan for teaching through the book of Hebrews. I am comfortable enough to say, God, I'm going to take a break and teach what I feel you've placed upon my heart. You see, the importance of God's name, if we don't fully understand that and fully comprehend it, we'll miss, to me, a very strong biblical truth of the power of this name. And I don't know if you noticed it, but most of the songs that we sang focused upon the name of God. And this is purposeful. We want to focus upon the name of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed it in your Bible. I'm going to encourage you to do that as you read the Word of God consistently. Watch for these three words, in my name. In my name. There is a power within his name that we cannot just embrace it as a theological or a thought. We must embrace it with our hearts, the truth and the power of his name. You see, the fact that God is to be understood in personal terms is highlighted by the emphasis of the Old Testament in places where it speaks about God's name. In the ancient world, a person's name was much more than just a label. More than what we're used to today when we name our children just words and we search through what those books, right? Baby names. And you search through, what are we going to name our child? And I've listened to you parents labor over the names. You know, husbands and wives almost violent over what we're going to name the child. Husbands come up with some very unique names, as do wives. But there's an importance to a person's name. More than just the label, more than just what your name is, more importantly, what does your name mean? And even goes beyond the name that you've been given. It goes to the point of the name that you've been given by God, the Christian that you are. A person's name established a person's identity and revealed, listen, their character. Their character. And so as we go through this study, my prayer is that we will consider our name. If our name is being lifted up, if our name is a name that is a good name, that people will, when they think of you or hear about you, that there's good thoughts that come into their heads. There's good things that come into their hearts. See, for example, in the early stories of the book of Genesis, Eve and Cain and Noah, all of their names had specific meanings, giving those names to indicate something about their personalities. Later, the 12 ancestors of the Israelite tribes had names that reflected their nature of their ancestors, and those names carried on. And it's Martin Lloyd-Jones who offers a very powerful perspective on how we use God's name. See, my prayer is that we won't use God's name flippantly, that we won't just use God's name at the end of our prayers so that we think we can get our prayers answered. See, we can say we pray these things in Jesus' name, but that is not just an automatic. Do you have the authority to ask God Almighty through the name of Jesus? Do you have that relationship with him where when Jesus looks at you, he goes, I know you. I have a relationship with you, and I am all ears to your prayers. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, what unworthy ideas and notions this world has of God. If you test your ideas of God by the teachings of the scriptures, you will see at a glance what I mean. We lack even a due sense of the greatness and the might and the majesty of our God. Listen to men arguing about God and notice how they glibly use his name. It is indeed almost alarming to observe the way in which we all tend to use the name of God. We obviously do not realize that we are talking about the ever-blessed, eternal, and absolute Almighty God. There is a sense in which we should take our shoes off of our feet whenever we use his name. He's a holy God. And hey, Jesus says we're his friend if we love him, if we follow his command. He calls us friend. We have that personal and intimate relationship with God. But guys, I'm hoping that you take God in your heart and in your life and just elevate him today. Because he is so holy. He is so good. It is a great thing to know that we serve a great God, a good God who loves us and wants to move in our lives. But let us also realize we stand on holy ground when we ask for things in the name of God. When Moses approached that burning bush, God said, first and foremost, take your sandals off. You are in my presence. And when we enter into the Holy of Holies in our time of prayer, because Jesus has given us that access, we too should humble ourselves before God. And you are holy, you are worthy. And to pray prayers that are filled with the confidence of a power of a God that we serve. Oh, my prayer today is that we will realize the importance of God's name, use God's name properly, and also exercise the gifts and the authority Christ has given us to use his name. We're going to talk about three things when it comes to the name of God. The first thing we're going to see is the name of God must be understood properly. Understood properly. And I alluded to it a little bit. It's not just saying you're praying and then at the end say, in Jesus' name I pray. See, I think sometimes we can, and I do the same thing. It's just the default. At the end of your prayer, it's kind of like an exclamation point. It's kind of like the period at the end. It's kind of like, okay, I'm done praying. In Jesus' name I pray. And we all go, amen. And it's over. But literally, we have to understand the power of this name. And that's why I've brought you to Exodus chapter 20. I only want you to look at one verse. It's verse 7. It's the third commandment. And it's very important that we understand what this commandment says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Have you ever noticed the severity of that verse? Have you ever taken the time to look at that verse and go, what is God saying? Does it really mean we shouldn't say God damn? Does it really mean that we shouldn't cuss and say Jesus Christ? Is that what this third commandment is talking about? I think there's elements of that there. But I also believe that the power and the authority of God's name must be respected. Must be respected. See, it speaks of not taking the Lord's name in vain directly. It also brings with it, if you notice the second half of that verse, a very severe penalty to those who take the name of God in vain. And again, I'm not saying the words that come across your lip. I'm saying the heart, the intent of the heart when those words are spoken. See, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? What specifically is God talking about here when he says, don't take my name in vain? To take someone's name in vain, the Webster's Dictionary gives us some insight. It says, to use the name of someone, especially God, without due respect or reverence. God's name is so powerful, and it represents such attributes of our Heavenly Father that we need to respect that name. We need to give respect to it and reverence to the name of God. As I said, a person's name in Scripture represented their character. When we say that someone has a good name, we mean that this is someone that their character can be respected, that their character can be honored. So we need to realize that we just can't flippantly use the name of God. We have to understand what God is talking about here. To represent God rightly as a Christian. You are called into Christianity when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have this label of being a Christian. And perhaps you tell people, you're excited about your faith with God, and you communicate this with people. I'm a servant of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want others to follow Christ and show you're excited. But you have to represent God rightly. That's why Jesus is so many times throughout the Scriptures says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you will follow the things that I've said for you to do because I am looking out for you. And I want you to represent me rightly. I think, and I've always kind of sensed this, and I've always kind of felt this in my walk with Christ, I never want to lower the name of God because of my behavior. I don't ever want someone to look at me and go, well, if that's the God you serve, if that's how you respond to the God you serve, I don't want anything to do with him. I would never want that to happen. No, I want people to see my life and then be motivated or pushed closer to God, not drawn away from him. See, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and we just talked about this a few Wednesdays ago, he was receiving the commandments of God for the second time. Because the first time he destroyed them when they were worshiping the golden calf. So God calls him back up and says, I'm going to create new set of tablets. In fact, if you keep your place, say goodbye to Exodus. Now flip over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And this is where it all started for me when I studied this area. We're going to look at verse 17 of Exodus 33. Moses had spent 40 days up on Mount Sinai in the presence of God as God was revealing to him the plan for the tabernacle, as he was giving him the commandments and the instructions for the children of Israel. And Moses had such a relationship with God that I believe at this time, as God is revealing himself to him, Moses is just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And Moses here in these verses actually has a request for the Lord. Look with it with me. Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. But look what Moses says in verse 18. And he, being Moses, said, please, show me your glory. See, up until this point, Moses is just seeing into the heavenly realms. God is revealing to him the pattern of the tabernacle. But God's presence, God's physical, what Moses was seeing was basically a pillar of cloud. And here Moses is like, I've gotten honor in God's name. I know the Lord. I have a relationship. I found grace in his ways. And now he's just overwhelmed with the presence of God, and he goes, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Have you ever felt that in your life? Well, there's probably no doubt all of us have said, God, show me your will for my life. God, show me the direction for my life. But have we ever gotten to the place that says, God, I just want to see your glory. I just want to see you. Show me your glory. Look what God says in verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And here it is. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Listen, my friends. The glory of God is revealed in who God is, in the character of God. He says, I will proclaim my name to you. That's when you will see, because God will go on and say, you can't look upon me and live. Moses, I'm sorry, but I will reveal my name to you. I will show you who I am. Now go to chapter 34 of Exodus, same book. Look at verse 5. And here is where God actually does this for Moses. He says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He's going to reveal his glory. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Guys, circle those words. Circle those adjectives because this is the glory of God. Our God is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. He is long-suffering. Thank God. Amen? Thank God that he's long-suffering. I don't know about you, but sometimes I go to God and I go, God, here I am again with the same thing. Here I am struggling with the same thing. God, I'm so brokenhearted that I'm coming to you once again. But see, God is up in heaven going, Rob, I already knew you were going to mess up again. And I just want you to know I'm long-suffering. And I love you no matter what. I love you knowing already the mistakes that you're going to make. Guys, we need to realize that our God loves us so very much that his glory that is displayed to us is displayed by his grace. Long-suffering is patience. He's patient with you. Our job is to be patient with him and to be patient with others. But these are the aspects and the qualities of God. God basically, proclaiming his name is basically describing his character. This is God's character. And my prayer here this morning is that you will realize the graciousness, the love, and the forgiveness that God gives to sin. That we don't look at God as a God who's ready to hurt us, or to harm us, or put us in positions and test us. No, God loves us. He wants us to obey him. God reveals who he is through his name. And I don't know about you, but this was a revelation for me. That God said, don't take my name in vain. Don't misrepresent me to anyone. My question to all of us here this morning is, do we misrepresent God? Are we as Christians misrepresenting the God we serve? When you speak to either other Christians or coworkers or unbelievers, are you sharing with them the attributes and the qualities of God? Are you sharing with them the struggles that you're having with God? God isn't answering my prayers. God isn't doing what I want. I don't understand what God's doing in my life. Why is this happening? As you've heard me say over the last few weeks, it's God's grace. It's God's grace that is allowing you to go through what you're going through. God knows what you can handle. God knows what you can take, and he's teaching you things. He's showing you how he is gracious to you. See, God reveals who he is through his name. And to know God by name, to understand his name, listen, requires a personal experience of his presence. A personal experience of God's presence. Not an a personal experience with God, an experience with his presence of how you know and sense God's hand upon your life. Have you ever sensed God's hand upon your life? Either protecting you from harm or guiding you, showing you what to do and how to do it. It's that personal experience that you have got with God that will reveal God's goodness to you. How have you personally experienced God in your life? Think about that. How have you personally experienced God? Not the experiences you've had in your life. How have you experienced God in your life? How has he proclaimed his name to you? Has he given you peace through a difficult time in your life? Think about that. Has he restored a broken relationship between you and perhaps a friend or a relative? Has he done that in your life? He's revealing himself to you. Has he helped you through an addiction, whether it be drugs, alcohol, any other type of addictions? Has he helped you through those things? Am I done? Is time up? That's having a personal experience with God. He's done this in your life. Has he blessed you with loving children? Careful. And this one came to me as I was studying. I can think of one child in this, many children, don't get me wrong. But I'm specifically speaking of one child that whenever I see this child, there is such a huge smile on their face. What a blessing that is. What an experience God has given us parents to bless, be blessed by children and to bless children, raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Think about those things. That's a personal experience that God has given to you. Or here's one. Has he humbled you to the point of total dependence upon him? Well, that's a tough one, no doubt. But when we get on the other side of total dependence upon God, let me tell you, it's such a blessing. It's such a good thing to know, God, I can trust in you. I can trust in only you. Because I've learned in every other situation, I cannot trust in anything else. Guys, we cannot completely trust in each other. You may have a great best friend, your spouse, you may have the most amazing relationship, but there are going to be those times that that trust is going to be broken. It just happens. But you can always trust in God, trust in his name, which is trusting in his character. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For me, my personal experiences with God was that day that he saved me. That day that I stood on an Easter service in 1993, listened to a very simple but powerful message about Jesus Christ dying on a cross for me, and my eyes were opened, and I received him. Because at that time, I didn't think I needed God. I didn't think I needed this God thing. I was just going to an Easter service because I couldn't wait to get after the service so we could have a nice lunch with friends. I was getting through it. But God reached his hand down and saved me and changed me. He opened my eyes to the fact that I need a Savior because I'm not perfect. That was a personal experience. And many of us in this room, our time of salvation, our day of salvation is a personal experience when our eyes were opened to the goodness of God. When he healed me physically, tough time in my life, cancer in my life, God carried me through that time, gave me that peace that I've talked about before, but also healed me through it. Oh, certainly used the doctor's hands and certainly guided me through that, but I believe it was God that took it away and that continues to keep it away. And then, of course, the day that he called me into the ministry full time. See, this guy, I wanted to be in the sound booth. I'm good in the back. You know, I wanted to help somebody else lead a church. But when God called me, that's when the knot in my throat, you know, was there. It's like, oh boy. And it was a blessing. He changed me. It was a personal experience I had with God because he said, I'm going to use you. And that's when I realized that it was going to have to be God because I couldn't do it. And guys, sometimes we need to get to that place when we realize I can't do it, but with God I can. With God's help, I can. So I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what he's calling to you. I don't know if he's calling you to be a pastor of a church. I don't know what he's calling. If he's calling you to be a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, whatever it is he's called you, he will equip you to do it. Believe that. That is the truth. It's his character. If he calls you to it, he's not just saying, let's see if they'll do it. I want to see them fail. No. He's calling you to it because he wants to have a personal experience with you. Biblical names, titles, and descriptions of God identify ways people personally came to know God. Each name for God in the scriptures is part of his revelation of who he was. And if you study the scriptures, you'll see that. Time after time, whenever something would happen, either Moses or Abraham, they would put up an altar and it would call the name of that place, the name of the experience that they had. And I pray that we in our lives are setting up stones of memorial to remember what God has done in our lives. Because in those times of storm of your life, in those times of difficulty in your life, you need to look back and see all the piles of rocks that God showed up in your life and revealed himself to you so that you can believe that he's going to do it again. Because that's what he wants to do. We must not dishonor the name of God. And I've heard it, and it certainly breaks my heart. But when people tell me that I'm doing this because God's called me to it, I'm excited. But it's disappointing when they give up. It's difficult for me to realize that someone is trying to do something that they want to do, and they're just attaching God to it so all the Christians around can go, amen, praise God. I mean, how do you argue that? It's like, sorry, God would not call you to that. I don't believe that. You can't argue with God. If God's calling you to it, he will equip you to do it. See, it was when Moses was at the burning bush, God revealed his real name to him, didn't he? That was the first time that God revealed his name. It's Exodus 3. You don't have to turn there. It'll be overhead. Verses 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, how long? Forever. God is eternal. His character doesn't change. His ways don't change as different generations pass. He's the same God that he was when he was standing there talking with Moses at the burning bush. He's the same God today. His ways don't change. You can count on God because God will never change. That's an assurance that we have, my friends. We don't rewrite the Bible because God's character changes. His character remains forever. He says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. The name proclaims God as self-existent, self-sufficient, and eternal. He doesn't need us, guys, but he desires to use us. He wants to use you. He wants to use your life to impact your neighbor, to impact your coworker. Husbands and wives, we're here to experience life together with God at the center of our marriages. And to have that huge experience that God wants to draw us closer to each other as he draws us closer to him. He is who he is. He will not change. His name will not change. His character will not change. So we can stand upon those truths of who God is. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus shows us very simply that using God's name is not enough. We cannot attach in Jesus' names to our prayer or to the things that we're doing. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not some, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The thing that absolutely blows my mind about these verses right here is that these people were experiencing the grace of God in their life by prophesying, by casting out demons. They were doing it. They were doing these things. The name of Jesus produces results. Listen to me. The name of Jesus produces results. Even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. So we're seeing the effects of using Jesus' name, but it was of no eternal value. No eternal value. When he says, you who practice lawlessness, you know what that is? It's a sinner. Someone who is steeped in sin. And Jesus says, I want nothing to do with you. I don't even know you. Depart from me. We have no relationship. So though you may be experiencing results by using his name, the most important thing is that you know his name, you have a relationship with him personally so that you can experience true fruit in your life that lasts. Because it's not just that our works go on before us, it's that we go on to be led by God, to be led by the Spirit and understanding his name properly. So be sure that before you ask for anything in the name of Christ, in the name of God, be sure that you spend time growing in your relationship. Because when you grow in your relationship with God, you'll be strong and confident to ask things according to His will. That's understanding properly His name. But the second thing, now we're just in Matthew chapter 6. So page to the left. Matthew 6 and verse 8. Not only do we have to understand His name properly, but we also need to realize that the name of God must be honored completely. And this is basically the Lord's Prayer, or what they call the Lord's Prayer. Look with me at verse 8 in chapter 6. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll come back to that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Back to verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Basically means to honor God's name. And Jesus isn't just putting a title on our prayer. He isn't just showing us, hey, this is what we got to. He's showing us a very important truth that we must start our prayers glorifying God. Looking to Him and looking to His character of His name. Hallowed means to honor. Honor as holy His name. Do you start your prayers out by being thankful to God? Do you start your time of prayer with the Lord, and as you're sitting to spend that time, to say, God, I want to focus on You for a moment. See, it's important to be Spirit-led in your prayer. I don't know about you, but apart from God, I can get very selfish in my prayer. God, help me be a better husband. God, help me be a better pastor. God, help me be a better Christian. God, help me get my work done today. We can get this list of to-dos that we want God to do when we haven't even acknowledged the authority that God has. So we must put God first. You must first petition His name, His holiness. Because we sometimes get so selfish. We sometimes start our prayers out by saying, oh God, I need You this morning. I need You to show Yourself to me this morning. I need You to provide for me, God. God, protect me on my way to work. Protect my kids. And we just start the list. And then at the end go, in Jesus' name we pray. It's Psalm 100, and we'll get there in a minute, but it's Psalm 100, it's verse 4, and we're going to turn there in a minute. But it's talking about, where is it? This very important verse. In fact, let's go there. Sorry. Psalm 100. It's a very short psalm. But a very powerful psalm. So we'll read the whole thing. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we're honoring God's name initially, all the things that God is. But notice in verse 4, it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and here it is, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. My focus is on verse 4 here, where we're saying, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. And for those of you who are out with us on Wednesday night studying the tabernacle, it should be an immediate reminder of the layout of the tabernacle. The outer walls, there was a gate that you would enter in. He's saying, enter into the gates of My tabernacle with thanksgiving, starting our prayer thanking God, number one, for who He is. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You're Lord, I'm not. Thank You that You're sovereign. Thank You that You're gracious. Thank You that You're forgiving. It's acknowledging Him and being thankful. Enter into the courts, the outer court, with what? Praise. Praise. Don't you see that if we start our prayers off with thanksgiving and praise, it prepares our heart? It changes our heart? Oh, yes, there might be a great need. There may be a great thing happening in your life that you're going to petition God for. But let's make sure we honor God first by thanking Him and praising Him. I believe that if we will start our prayers off the way Christ told us to, I believe we're going to see some very powerful prayers prayed. I believe we're going to start to see some prayers that are going to be directed in a different direction because we're being Spirit-led. And there's nothing wrong with having a list of things that you're going to ask God for. There's nothing wrong with having a list of interceding or being that intercessor between you and maybe a loved one or someone that you know of has great need. There's nothing wrong with praying those prayers. I think God wants us to pray. The Bible, Jesus very simply said, God knows what you're going to ask before you ask. So it's not like we're going to trick him. It's not like we're going to surprise you, God. Okay, oh, he's asking for that. He knows. But I think he's saying, don't just come to me to do something for you. Come to me and love me first. Right? Come to me and show me that you honor my name, that you reverence my name. Again, coming to that place of holy ground, I am going to spend time in prayer with the creator of the universe. Whoa. The creator of the universe that spoke light into existence, that spoke things and it happened, that created things by just his voice. That's the kind of power of a God we serve. So if I'm going to come to him in prayer, I'm going to say, you are powerful. You are awesome. You are my Lord. And I go, God, I'm going to have more faith in my prayer because I serve a God that can do that in the instant. He can change your circumstances today. You know what's the problem? Some people have been praying for so long that they think, God's not going to do it. God's not going to do it. Abraham waited 25 years for the fulfillment of Isaac. 25 years he waited for that promise to be fulfilled. And we've talked about this. How long have you been waiting? Have you been waiting a year? Have you been waiting 2 years? Well, you got a bunch of years left. He's going to do it in his time. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving and with praise. Because they're what? They're his courts. They're his gates. Everything belongs to him. So we have to enter in to him with that heart and that praise. Just remember, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And do you realize because God told Moses the second time to speak to the rock and water would come out for the children of Israel. But because Moses was upset with the children of Israel, he goes up and he strikes the rock twice with his staff and tells the people, there, God provided for you. And because of that disobedience, because he misrepresented the character of God, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. It's in Numbers chapter 20, if you want to mark it down and read it later. God says, speak to the rock and I will provide. God wanted to provide for his people. But Moses, his number one man, was so frustrated that his anger was displayed and misrepresented God. Guys, do you see how important this is? Do you see how important it is not to misrepresent the name of God? Somebody might be frustrating you to tears, but God wants you to show his grace to them. God wants you to show his mercy to them. We want to get them, but God says, you know what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who use you and take advantage of you. And I'll heap coals of fire on their head. He'll bring conviction upon them. I like the coal of fire thing. I want them to burn. But God just wants to bring that conviction upon them because of our love of God. That's who we need to be. That's who we need to represent God in that way. Boy, there's so many verses here. Go to Numbers chapter 6. You got to see this. Numbers chapter 6. If you have a Bible program, I encourage you to put in the search engine of your Bible program, in my name, and see all, I mean, there's so many verses that show in his name through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's so, so powerful. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, we read this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord," we've read this before, "the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." But look at verse 27. "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." You see? What God wants to do to the children of Israel through the priest is to bless people, to put his name, his blessings upon them. That's what we must do as well as Christians. Pray blessings upon people, even though they frustrate us, even though they're mean to us. Pray blessings upon them, because listen, I don't know about you, but it was the blessings of God in my life that drew me to God. It wasn't the truth of his commandments. It wasn't the truth of the error of my ways that didn't line up with his. Those weren't the things that drew me to God. It was the love of God that drew me to him. And if we could just bless people and ask God to bless people, I'm telling you, the hearts soften and the eyes open and people come closer to the Lord, either non-believers or believers. You know those sourpuss Christians, right? Those ones that just it's like there's no joy in their life. They just need more of God. They need a personal experience with God. And God may use us to show the blessings upon their lives that'll draw them near to them. Thirdly and finally, not only do we need to understand properly or honor his name completely, finally, we need to exercise his name effectively. Exercise his name effectively. Go to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. John 14. Just a few more minutes. We're almost there. John 14, verse 12. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Listen. Whatever you ask God in the name of Jesus, what does it say? He might do. He could do. If we're asking in Jesus' name, in his character, in who he is, we have it. We have it. Listen, if you're looking for a formula to get your prayers answered, here it is. This is it. It's asking in the powerful name of Jesus, asking according to Jesus' character. And if you're asking Christ as a husband to say, "God, help me love my wife," that's asking according to his name, because his word says for us as husbands to love our wives. You have that. He's going to fulfill that. That's a purpose that he's going to do in your life. Focus your prayers on bringing glory to God. Did you see that? Verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified." See, if we're asking prayers that we're going to get glory, that we're going to be, you're probably not going to get that answered. But if God's going to be glorified, if the name of Jesus is going to be glorified, guess what? He's going to do that in your life. You can be confident of that. 1 John 5, it'll be overhead. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." You ask something in God's will, and he hears you. "God, I feel like you're moving in my heart. I feel like you're directing. I'm asking you, God, to do this in my life. God, bring me a spouse that will bring me closer to you." Do you think God will answer that prayer? Right? Not, "God, bring me a spouse, man, that's handsome, that's beautiful, that's going to serve me and clean my clothes and do my dishes." Is that the prayer? or God, bring me a spouse that's going to show me your grace. Bring me that. God, give me a job that'll allow me to shine for you. Or God, give me a job that I'll make a lot of money. I'll bless you, God. Man, I'll be able to tithe more. It'll be great. God's going, you don't tithe now. Why would I do that? Or how about this? God, heal me in such a way that others will come to know Jesus. See, when I'm praying for someone to be healed, I'm praying, God, you can heal them. You have the power to heal them. My prayer is that you heal them and you amaze doctors and the family. And I do it, Lord. You can do that to bring glory to your name, to draw people to go, that's a God that I want to serve, God that can change my circumstances, God that can work in my life in that way. Praying prayers that are effective are praying prayers that are in the character of God's heart. Do you know that every prayer that Jesus prayed was answered because it was according to his Father's will? Every prayer. And honestly, every prayer that even we pray is answered. But many times it's not answered the way we want it. So then we don't think we get what we want. No, God answers every single prayer. And selfishly, I'd like to ask this church to be in prayer for the church. We own a piece of property on Wilson Pike. We've had it for 4.5 years. Financially, it's very much a burden to this church. At the time we bought it, we felt God was moving, but then the market changed, and we as a staff and other people in the church have been praying, God, sell the property. But through this message, it put upon my heart, basically, God, it's your property. Do with it what you want to do. If you want to sell it, sell it. If you want us to keep it, if it's something you have for us, help us meet the mortgage. Help us meet the needs of that property. So this is my prayer for us as Christians of this church and you know, not members of the church, but Christians here. Let's pray according to God's will. God, that's yours. Do with it what you want. Help us, Lord. Help it not to be a burden to us. Help us not be it be a thorn in our side. Help it not to bring down this church or hinder this church from doing what you want it to do. Because my heart is to minister to you in your life so that you'll be a strong Christian. That property means nothing to me unless God wants us to have it. But he's got to show us what he wants us to do. So let's ask God to show us what he wants us to do with it. You know, we played paintball yesterday with 8 people from the church. And now we're thinking about turning it into a paintball park. I'm sure the city of Brentwood's going to love that. Well, boy, that would be fun. But we want to use what God has given to us. We want to utilize the things that God has given to us. And I really feel that we need to be confident in our prayers. Just like that verse, 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have. Anything we ask according to his will, we have it. My question to us, do you pray confident prayers? Or are your prayers kind of like, God, if it would be on your schedule, God, if you don't mind, if you work it into your busy time, to help? No, let's be confident in our prayers. Let's enter into a place where we can say, God, you're going to answer this. You're going to move. You're going to show us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard this verse before. If my people who are called by my name, there it is, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. You know the thing I never noticed in this verse? If we would turn from our wicked ways. Guys, we're called Christians if we're in the body of Christ. We still have wicked ways. And God's going, if you're called, if you're my people, if you're called by my name, if you're called by my character, you're still going to have wicked ways. But humble yourself, pray, and seek my face. Those are the first 3 things he says to do, right? Humble ourselves that we realize we're inadequate. Pray because we need God's help. And seek his face, seek his will. I believe those first 3 things that God tells us to do will bring us to that 3rd one, that we'll stop doing our wickedness. And then he'll move. This is one of the, to me in the Old Testament, one of the greatest promises of if we will do our part, God will do his part. So let's pray those prayers that are confident in him. This is my hope and this is my prayer for all of us, that our prayers will be effective, fervent, and that God will move. because we're going to pray them according to His will. We want what He wants, not what we want. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today.